Welcome to the Live Like It's True podcast, where we look at some of the most interesting and surprising stories of the Bible and ask, how can we live like this story is true? I'm Shannon Popkin. I'm an author, a speaker, and Bible teacher. And here on the podcast, I'm inviting you to drink deeply of the true story of the Bible and live like it's true. I'm so excited to tell you about two books I have launching this spring, and I'll be hosting a podcast series to go with each. In the Sarah series, we'll look at the life of Sarah, found in Genesis 12 through 21, which is the topic of my new Bible study with Our Daily Bread titled, Shaped by God's Promises, Lessons from Sarah on Fear and Faith. I love this story of the Bible, and I can't wait to dive in with you both on the pages of this book and then here on the podcast. My second book launching is Comparison Girl for Teens, published by Kriegel and co-authored with my dear friend Lee Nienhuis. We poured our hearts into this fun-filled, truth-packed resource that we know is going to help so many teens find freedom from comparison. So here on the podcast, we'll be doing the Comparison series, and we'll look at how Jesus compared in a completely different way. I hope that each one of these conversations will inspire you to better know the story, share the story, and live like the story is true. In the Comparison series, we're talking about the stories Jesus shared and the conversations he had with people who were comparing just like we do. And if you find these conversations helpful, and I have no doubt that you will, I hope you'll check out the original Comparison Girl study, along with my brand new teen version of this book, co-authored with Lee Nienhuis, titled Comparison Girl for Teens, Thriving Beyond Measure in a World That Compares. Is there a teen girl in your life that you love? Come check out the fun quizzes and information that we have for her and for you at comparisongirl.com. Now let's jump into our conversation about comparison here in season 7 on the Live Like It's True podcast. Asha Calvert, welcome to Live Like It's True.
Shannon, I'm so happy to be with you today. What an honor.
I am so excited. I feel like I just made a new friend, you know,
yes.
We were just chatting a little bit before we hit record. And I'm just delighted to be talking with you today. You serve as the women's minister at Prestonwood, which is a large multi-site church in Texas.
It is.
You are an author, speaker, Bible teacher, and the host of Digging In with Tasha Calvert.
And we both get to do podcasts. It's fun to be on the other side of the mic.
And I love that you do a podcast about the Bible. You know, like really, we can be talking about all sorts of things that we have to think about and say, but the Bible has so much for us to be thinking through and living, and we just don't get enough Bible. So I love that there's another Bible podcast out there, and then I get to talk to another Bible girl.
I know, but so, we won't call ourselves Bible nerds, even though others might call us that,
yes,
right?
Yes, we're just cool Bible chicks, or
cool,
I don't know.
Bible chicks. Yes. The Bible is our favorite.
It is our favorite. I also want to mention too that your church provides resources to equip churches across the country online by request. So these are like free resources that you.
Yeah. Oh, Shannon, thank you for saying that. So we actually, I think we have 11 out there right now, but we go through books of the Bible. We go back and forth between the Old Testament and the New Testament. I am big on the more competent you are in scripture, the more confident you are in your faith. And so we are really just trying to take our women through a journey of getting to know their Bible.
Okay.
And since we record that, and since we're a resourced church to where we've been able to provide that for our women, we have just opened that up and said, if your church needs some resources, we will send you everything we've got. So we've got study guides, discussion questions, teaching videos, and all the things that you would need if you're studying with a neighborhood group or your church or whatever it is. We are happy to give that away. You can just reach out to us at Prestonwood. Just go to our website, find the women's ministry page, and click the connect button. We'll get you set up.
I just love that. I love that. Just open-handed, like this is all what I've been given from the Lord, and I'm just sharing it with you. So that is great. And I just want to say, I love the emphasis of your church on teaching. You know, women teaching women. All right, we're going to talk, though, about a really one of my favorite Bible stories ever today. And tucked inside this story is a comparison story that Jesus tells. And it's a story about sinners. And so sin is something, you know, we don't really love to talk about sin or think about our sin. It's like we kind of want to shove that off to the side. I was talking with a little girl one time after Sunday school. I had presented the gospel to the children, and this little girl responded. I don't know if she like raised her hand or something. She wanted to talk to me afterward. And so I pulled her aside and let's just call her name Carrie. And I said, Carrie, are you feeling convicted about your sin? Because, you know, whenever I'm talking to children or anybody about the good news, I want to back up and talk about the bad news. You know, the bad news is your sin. And she said, oh, no, I don't sin. And I said, oh, well, you know, I opened my Bible to one of those verses that lists out a bunch of sins. And I said, have you ever done any of these? And she said, oh, no, never. And I said, well, what about this verse? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And she said, I think I'm ready to go back to my class now.
Okay.
And so I walked back to her class with her, and her teacher so excited because she knew that I was going to be praying with little Carrie. And the teacher says to her, hey, you know, do you have anything that you want to tell the class? And Carrie says, yes. And she stands, you know, they're all sitting at this little round table. She stands before them and she kind of sweeps her finger and says, all of you have sinned. She does it twice. Her little finger, all of you have sinned. I wanted to die laughing. But that is just our nature. All of y'all have sinned. It's like just to focus the attention on somebody else's sin and not our own. And we're going to see somebody in our Bible study doing that very thing, right? Yep. You know, like never like bring it into the light. Like it's very rare for someone to want to bring their sin directly to Jesus. That's what we need to do.
You're exactly right.
So this story is found in Luke 7. And I'm just going to give us a little backdrop and then have you read the story Jesus tells. But basically, there's this Pharisee named Simon who he's hosting this dinner party, probably for religious leaders, and he's invited Jesus. And there's this woman, a sinful woman from the city, and she's heard that Jesus is there. So she comes in during the dinner party and she comes in behind Jesus. And in those days, they would recline at the table. So he's kind of leaning on his side and his feet are behind him. And so she's there behind him and she starts crying and she's dripping her tears on his feet. And then she wipes his feet clean with her hair. And then she takes this ointment, which she had prepared, and she pours it. She like probably breaks the flask and pours it on his feet, and she's kissing and she's crying and she's wiping. And it's just the scene, and it is embarrassing. She is making a big old messy fool of herself. Mm-hmm. You know, this is like a snotty mess. And so while she's doing this, Simon, you know, the host of the dinner party, the Pharisee, he looks over and he's thinking to himself, clearly, this guy Jesus is not a prophet. You know, if he were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of woman this is. Like, she's touching him. She's making him unclean. You know, she's a sinner. And then Jesus turns to Simon and says, Simon, I have something to say. So that is our scene, Tasha. Like, this is what's happening. And then Jesus is going to tell the story. I'm going to have you read it. But is there anything else you'd add, like, you know, to bring clarity to what's going on in the backdrop here?
There's a couple of things that stand out to me about what you just shared. First of all, I love that you said that she probably broke a flask to pour this on. You know, back in that culture, many times the women wore that alabaster flask around their neck. Like, it was part of who they were. So she is not just symbolically pouring out, you know, something that's valuable, but she is literally pouring out part of her.
Yeah. She probably was a prostitute. I mean, we don't know that for sure.
We don't know. Right.
But she probably was. And this was probably her most valued possession. These little alabaster flasks that had these long, skinny necks, they'd wear them like a pendant. And so she's going to pour that out. She'd have to snap the neck, you know, and maybe she had to pull it off her head. So maybe that's why she let down her hair. We don't know. But she snaps the neck. So she's like really breaking ties.
Yes. That's so good. Yeah.
Yeah. You can imagine as a prostitute, like, this would have been her allurement, you know, for her, the way that she earned money. And she is pouring that on Jesus's feet. I mean, it's this beautiful scene.
She is offering something very precious and intimate to her to break before the feet of Jesus. And then too, I mean, the irony that Simon thinks this about Jesus. And then Jesus is going to answer his audible thoughts. That I mean,
exactly.
That's like the ultimate mic drop moment. Okay.
Totally. Clearly he is not a prophet. And then he, as a prophet, responds to Simon's thoughts. Like,
yeah,
yes, total mic drop. So, I mean, I just think you can't get any better drama than this. Like,
seriously,
this is a movie scene.
Don't you just laugh when people are like, the Bible is so boring? You're like, you haven't read it.
Exactly.
Like, it is anything but boring. Yeah,
this is a moment that is filled with tension, partly because, you know, we didn't really mention putting your hair down like that is scandalous. You know, that'd be like maybe walking in church with your sports bra on or something like this is, she's not appropriate for the setting.
Right.
And they are all looking at her. They think of her as a sinner. Oh, you know, the other thing we didn't mention, Tasha, is like this touching. I mean, she's kissing his feet. She's making him, you know, unclean. Like there are these clean, unclean laws, and they think of her as unclean. So she's like, they think she's contaminating Jesus.
Right.
And the most natural thing then I think to do would be what?
To pull away, to push her away, to stand up, to get her off of him.
Yeah. Get her away from, like, that's what any of the other Pharisees would do.
Yeah.
And Jesus does something completely unexpected here.
Right. So, exactly.
He tells a story. Yep. So, all right. So could you read for us this little story Jesus tells starting in verse 40 through 43?
Yes, absolutely. Beginning in verse 40, Jesus replied to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. He said, say it, teacher. A creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. Since they could not pay it back, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? Simon answered, I suppose the one he forgave more. I love that he says, I suppose there. Like he knows he might be walking into a trap. And Jesus responds, you have judged correctly, he told him. Turning to the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she with her tears has washed my feet and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she hasn't stopped kissing my feet since I came in. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with perfume. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. That's why she loved much. Mm-hmm. But the one who is forgiven little loves little. And then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Mm-hmm. Those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. I love it.
We said that in tandem right there.
Yeah.
It's so good.
It's so beautiful. And I'm so like our Savior, so like our Savior. I've obviously never had the actual physical ability to touch the feet of Jesus, but I have so often felt his love envelop me in times when I've been broken and pouring myself out before him. And so that feels like my Savior when I read that account.
Yeah, it is a beautiful scene, but Simon is not looking on it as a beautiful scene. You know, he's looking at it completely differently. So let's talk about the story Jesus told, okay? Mm-hmm. So do you find it surprising that Jesus chose this moment to tell a story?
Well, no, in the sense that I've read enough of the words of Jesus and I've read enough of the Bible that I know often that really is how he speaks. Mm-hmm. He speaks in stories and parables. Even when you know, Shannon, that one third of the Bible is poetry, you think about how you read poetry. Poetry is kind of a feeling. It's a mood. It sets a scene, mm-hmm. if you will. Mm-hmm. And so I think Jesus has always set the scene for us. I think he's good at not just giving direct answers, but he's good at moving us through word pictures and stories and parables and experiences.
Yes.
Because he's just a layered communicator. And so it's actually very consistent with who God is and who Jesus was when he walked the earth.
That's so good. Yeah, I completely agree. You know, I always think of stories as, think of it like a little velvet pouch, and it's got all these theological gems inside of it. And yeah, the story's what holds it together. You know, you can carry it with you, can receive it and retain it and repeat it. Jesus is saying something really significant that they're going to turn over in their minds. You know, he could have just overtly said, "You're a sinner, Simon. Her sins are forgiven." Yeah. Like, he could have just been that overt and direct, but he didn't.
And Shannon, do you know what? When you just said that, do you know what I just thought? He also could have been really snarky about it. I mean, you know, like when you read it in the context after the story, if you hadn't had the story of the two sinners there, and it wasn't clear that Christ was trying to communicate something to where he would understand, it could have been used to really just shut him down. Like, well, you know what? She came in here and poured out her flask and wiped my feet with her tears and her hair. And all you did for me was put this table, and you haven't even given me the time of day. Like, it could have been very scathing and very almost provocative in nature towards him, you know, provocating. Yes. In that sense. And yet, I think what the story does is communicate that he really wants Simon to understand what is at stake here. He really wants Simon to understand that he too has been given a great forgiveness, that he needs that as
it's
well.
An opportunity.
Mm-hmm. His opportunity. And so I just think it's so beautiful that when God has the perfect opportunity to really like best someone,
yes,
that's not what he takes his opportunity to do. He instead really wants to communicate effectively so that he can pierce the heart of even Simon.
Oh, I just love that. I had never thought about, what if you scooped out that story from this text and he went directly, because he is a little bit provocative. I mean, he's using irony to call out Simon's sin. You know, you've been super rude to me here, Simon. Like, he calls it little sin, but you know, this is very, in their culture, hospitality is the most valued virtue. And Simon has shown Jesus none of that. You know, it'd be like, it'd be like if you came to my door. I mean, I think highly of you, Tasha. I think like you're such an honored, you would be such an honored guest in my home. And what if I didn't even come to the door, didn't offer you a drink, didn't talk to you, just ignored you? That's kind of what Simon has done here. And so, so he tells the story, which is what Jesus does. And I wonder if, you know, like you said, he's more interested in inviting this sinner into being part of this beautiful story, the overarching story of the gospel, which is for all sinners who are forgiven. He's more inviting Simon into that than nailing his sin to the wall, right?
Right.
Yeah.
Exactly.
I see that. So we've got this woman who's blubbering at Jesus's feet.
Yeah.
And Simon is like looking down at her like, this is disgusting. Like, why is he letting her touch him, kiss him, whatever?
Yeah.
And if Jesus is simply wanting to explain that, he could have told a one person story.
Yeah.
He could have told a story about, there's somebody who owes like $50,000, and then their creditor just forgave it, and they just love that creditor. They're coming like with blubbery tears. Like, that would make sense.
Yeah.
Instead, Jesus tells a two-person story. Like, that's interesting to me. Jesus puts the prostitute and the Pharisee together in the same story, side by side. That's what he does here. Any thoughts on that? Like, why he would put them together in the story?
I think it's very much the playing field that he likes to operate on, which is that he's going to level it. God's heart, the heart of Christ, is that there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's male nor female, slave nor free.
Yeah.
Time and time again, the gospel is going to contrast two big things and say, but at the foot of the cross, that's the equalizer.
Yeah.
We all come before God. I mean, that verse that you said about the little girl at the story, you know, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I mean, he not only states that, but he illustrates it beautifully all throughout scripture and right here in Luke chapter 7, yet again, just contrasting that here you've got somebody who really was the best of the best, right? Like, the Pharisees really touted themselves on, they were the ones keeping the law the best. They were the ones that were the leaders, you know, in the temple and in the community. And they were kind of the keepers of all the things. And if they're up here and she's way down here, you know, when you put Christ in the middle of that mix, what you realize is, nope, we're all down here.
Yeah.
And it is he who has forgiven us, and he is the one who is going to elevate us, and we have unity with him. And that's what gives us our worth and our value. What was kind of surprising to me about mm-hmm. this story, when you look at it, so of Jesus's possibly 33 years on earth, give or take, but like when you look at what's chronicled in scripture, what we can actually see in the authority of scripture, we have bits or pieces of 26 days of his life, not even wow. a whole month.
Wow.
So the fact that this dinner with Simon the Pharisee and the chick who sinned, that we don't even really know like uh-huh. exactly what she did, the fact that that makes it as one of the things, I think what is so astonishing to me is that Jesus had such a big ministry. Like we think sometimes I'm in vocational ministry, and some days I just think I cannot get all that is on my plate done. Like I have so much ministry right. to do. Well, I doubt any of us can really chalk up our ministry agenda to what Jesus mm-hmm. had on his agenda during yeah. his short 33 years in his earthly ministry. And yet he is taking the time to sit down with a Pharisee and a sinner, and he is going to do that very personal ministry. I think it's also just so beautiful that we know this Pharisee's name. We know this woman's story. That just, again, it just affirms how Christ values mm-hmm. people mm-hmm. and who they are and where they are in mm-hmm. in their journey. And yeah. He did not ever forsake the one for the 99. So I think the whole thing is just so beautiful and so consistent with the character of who Christ is.
What are you waiting on God for? And which promises of God apply to you during this long stretch of waiting? My free Pray God's Promises prayer guide will help you sort out which promises are for here and now and which ones apply to you later. When you pray the promises found in your Bible, this is one of the ways that God shapes you by his promises. For your free prayer guide, use the link in the show notes or go to shannonpopkin.com/promises, where you can also learn more about my brand new Bible study with our daily bread titled Shaped by God's Promises, Lessons from Sarah on Fear and Faith.
So good. I agree. I see him elevating her.
Mm-hmm.
Like she's the good example here in the room.
Yeah.
Because think about this story he's telling. There are two debtors. I just, in my mind, switch from denarii to $50,000 and $5,000. I don't yeah. know if it equals about that, but yeah. So yeah. like one owed about $50,000, one owed about $5,000, and he forgives them both. Mm-hmm. And so like the one-to-one parallel is like, who's the $50,000 debtor?
He is.
She is. But then the big question is, well, who's the $5,000 debtor in the room?
Yeah. Simon thinks she's the $50,000.
Oh, I mean, yeah.
That's the one that we all, you know, the obvious answer. Like, what's interesting is he knows that he might be being set up. Like, when he answers yes. the question, because he hedges his bet a little bit. I suppose, mm-hmm. whatever. What you have to wonder, though, is does he ever get it? Because the reality is he may be the $50,000 sure. debtor. I think we all read this. If you read the story plainly, it seems like she's the one that's the train wreck and he's the one that's not that bad. But the reality is that it very well could be the other way around. They're probably both $50,000 debtors. You know, yeah, I mean, that's yeah. the reality. But she recognized it about herself. He didn't.
That's the main difference. That's exactly the difference. It. Yeah, that she knows she is a debtor and he doesn't even think of himself. You know, Jesus at the later says, whoever has the great debt is going to love more, but the yeah. one with a little tiny debt, and Jesus is saying like, I see Simon, you just have the little debt. But then he goes right. on to notice, like, you didn't give me a kiss when I came in.
Yeah.
You didn't wash my feet. You didn't anoint my head with oil. I mean, in contrast to who this guest is, like right. this is the most valuable person in the universe. And he has just entered Simon's home and yeah. Simon has snubbed him. I used to tell my kids, like, you know, if you punch your friend at school, well, that's going to be bad.
Yeah.
If you punch your teacher, like, that's going to be really bad. If you go punch the principal, I mean, so you've done the same wrong thing all three times, but it matters who you're offending. And so when we offend God, even though our sin is, it doesn't seem like we've done something worse, but because of the honor he deserves,
yeah,
our offense is far more, I guess, expensive. You know, we're talking debt here. Like this is, Simon has a great debt here in this story. And I think, you know, there's one part of the story that doesn't really translate to us, you know, in our culture, because I've never heard somebody say, I'm really afraid I'm going to go to jail because I have credit card debt.
Right.
But in that culture, like, it was pretty serious, right? Sure. I mean, there's this verse I found in Matthew 18:25. It says, you know, it's another story Jesus is telling, but he's saying, since he did not have the money to pay it back, the master commanded that he, his wife, his children, and everything he had be sold to pay the debt. So that must have been a real life experience for them. Like, if you've got debt, your wife, your kids, and everything you have could be sold to pay the debt. Like,
right.
And it didn't matter if you owed a little bit or a lot. It's just, the point is, if you can't pay it back, they're going to take what you have as leverage.
Right. Well, and just think about it more like, if you're looking at our salvation, if you were having to pay a debt, that is affecting your whole future. It's affecting whether or not you have freedom, whether you live free, or it's affecting whether or not you have been basically stopped in your tracks and you are imprisoned and your life is effectively over. And so there's even some spiritual implication in that, that by the forgiveness of that debt, he's offering her freedom. He's offering her life abundant that she would not have otherwise had.
Yes. Yeah. He's giving her a future. It's a beautiful story of a daughter of the kingdom, a king who accepts her kisses. Like, she's accepted. Yes. She has a future with him. And what I love is, like, Simon is being invited, and it's a beautiful story. You know, it's like this story that it gets rid of all your perfectionism.
Yeah.
She can't get rid of her own sin. It's too much. And she just comes in. So she's received this forgiveness from Jesus. He accepts her kisses. And Jesus is basically saying, you too, Simon, like, you're invited into this story too. But first you have to see yourself as even that $5,000 debtor. Do you even see that? Do you see that your sin is so bad that you can't fix it?
Right.
Like, that's really the question that this story is posing. That's why it's a two-person story. And Jesus is really comparing in the story. I think that's interesting. You know, we often say, well, don't compare. You know, we don't compare. Well, Jesus is actually right there in front of them comparing.
I think what he's responding to Simon's comparison.
Yes.
Because Simon, when we read that Simon is thinking to himself, how can he be a prophet? He doesn't even recognize how bad she is. So he has already deemed that, here I am the standard, like, I'm up here. I thought Jesus was this great teacher, prophet. I'm a little worried about him because he's not able to see what I can see. And I'm up here and I value what I see here. And I see she is way down here. And so he's already stacked himself up in relation to the other two people in this story, Christ and the sinful woman. And so I think, you know, once again, it is Jesus understanding what's going on in his mind and his heart, ultimately, and switching the narrative, you know, switching the script on him and saying, I'll tell you how the comparison goes. You're sitting here comparing yourself to her, and the scales are tipping in your favor. Let me show you how the comparison actually shakes out in my perspective.
That is so good. He's comparing down to her. And I love in the ESV, like the CSB, which we just read, said, if he were a prophet, he would know who and what kind of woman this is. In the ESV, it says what sort of woman she is. Like, she's that sort.
Yeah.
Like, I'm a different sort. She's that sort.
Yes.
But Jesus is basically saying, what if that sort and your sort are the same thing? Like, what if you too, Simon, have a debt that you cannot pay? And that's really the question for everyone who's ever walked this planet, because we're all born into Adam and we have this sin debt that we can't pay. Tasha, my son was a camp counselor a couple summers ago, and he's a lifeguard. And so they have this swim test on Monday where the kids have to prove that they can swim, you know, and there's this little boy who is like actively drowning in front of my son, Kate. Like, he's like bobbing under, you know, and then he'd come up, whatever. And so my son, Kate, is giving him this life ring. He's like, here, take the life ring. And the kid keeps pushing it away. And he says, no, I can do it. I can do it. I want to pass the test. And Kate says, you've already failed. Yes. Like, you have failed. Take this life ring. He said he had to like basically wrestle the kid, like, come, you know, save him. Like he's taught in lifeguard training. The kid didn't want to take the life ring.
Yeah.
Because he thought he could save himself. I mean, that's Simon. That's all of us. We want to push our sin aside. We want to be like that little girl, like, all of y'all have sinned, but we want to put ourselves a different sort than that sort. And Jesus is like, nope. Here's the scenario.
Yep.
Yep. You are in a desperate situation.
You're 100% right. And I think that ties in so beautifully because, you know, I know that you're big on combating the false narratives that mm-hmm. we face mm-hmm. in culture. And really what you see there is that Simon has believed this false narrative that I can be good on my own. Mm-hmm. Like, I've got this. When Jesus comes to his table, the narrative in his head is, I'm doing pretty good. Mm-hmm. I know the law. I'm keeping the law pretty well. I'm respected. Here's the goal and I'm crushing it and I can do, I got this.
Yeah.
And I'm interested to hear what Jesus has to say, but he didn't have a need. He felt that he was bringing towards Jesus. And then you have this woman that walks in. And again, we don't know exactly what her sins are, but she's walking in and she has been living under this false narrative that I've got to take care of myself. Mm. I've got to rely on myself and take control of me. Nobody else is going to take control of me. Nobody else is going to, you know, I can't rely on anybody else. And so she's just spinning her wheels, likely in sinful ways, in sinful patterns that she probably feels stuck in. In fact, the emotion that pours out of her would tell you that she is stuck on the hamster wheel, that she did not have a way out.
Yeah.
And so both of them come in to Jesus with a false narrative, but one of them is willing to hand hers over and exchange it for the truth. And I just, man, I pray, oh my goodness, I pray I am the woman that can hand it over, that can see my need and lay it before the foot of the cross. But I will tell you, Shannon, I can relate to Simon too. I can relate to Simon so many times thinking, look over there, I'm at least better than.
Yep.
Better than what's her face.
Exactly. I love relating to the woman. I love seeing myself at that as that broken woman at his feet. Yeah. He's receiving my kisses and, you know, in a room full of people that might look down on me, he's the one like exalting me and noticing my humility. Like, that person I love to relate to. I think it's a little bit harder to see myself in Simon, but maybe a little more important, you know, to see myself like him.
Yeah.
You know, you're saying one of the false narratives is that I don't need forgiveness for my sin. The other false narrative is I have to find a way, you know, to take care of my
sin. It's all up to me. I've got to keep this thing going. Yep.
Yes. Yes. So one is I'm capable. The other is I have to, but I can't.
Right.
So basically the story though, is we're all debtors who cannot pay.
Right.
And what difference does it make when we don't live like that's true? Like, if I don't live like it's true that I'm a debtor and I cannot pay, how does that come out in my life?
So I think for women, and I'm going to just speak personally for me, like when I was thinking about this and I was really, you know, because we knew we were going to talk about this. And so I was really kind of praying through this. I was thinking, okay, where am I feeling conviction? And I'll tell you where I got caught up was when Simon is thinking to himself, he entertains this thought of, I've got a doubt about Jesus. Like I am questioning something about Jesus. And that is really what tips this whole thing off, right?
Yep.
Like, that's what Jesus responds to. It's why we end up getting the story of the two debtors, because Simon has entertained a thought of doubt towards Christ.
Right.
And I just thought, I need to be more careful with my thoughts, because the reality is that is the seed, that is the breeding ground for our actions.
Yeah.
And so, you know, even though we're not told what the thought life of this sinful woman is, what we can know is that probably whatever way in which she has sinned, it started here. I'm going to make the choice to sin in this way, to do this. So it starts here. And I just thought to myself, you know, like, Jesus heard his thoughts. He's sitting there at the table. Now that makes sense to us because we're like, okay, yeah, well, we know Jesus can hear our thoughts, but he was sitting across from Simon. So, right. I mean, they were just, that was like a proximity thing, right? Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. No, we who are in Christ, like our thoughts, they are bare before him. Mm-hmm. And so, but do I live like that? Like if I really believed that that same Jesus who heard Simon's thoughts, here's my thoughts. Do I protect my mind, the narratives in my head, mm-hmm. the thoughts that I think, do I protect those like I really believe that's true? I just think of that verse that says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, mm-hmm. whatever's just, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's commendable, if there's any moral excellence, and if there's anything praiseworthy, dwell on those things. That's mm-hmm. in Philippians 4:8. And I just think, I don't sometimes live like this is laid bare before my Savior.
Mm. And especially my thoughts about other people, because yes. if you look at those lists, whatever's true, whatever's noble,
yes.
like if you back up the context, he's saying, I plead with Lydia, I plead with Syntyche to agree with one another for the sake of the gospel, like these two gospel partners, and they're thinking bad things about each other. And that list, yes. those are things that you would say, not about lovely scenery, but mm-hmm. about lovely character qualities, like yes. each of those, like whatever's noble in her character, whatever's lovely in her life, like think about those things, make lists of those things about her,
yes.
and not be looking at each other with just this disgust, right?
Yes. Yes.
That's what I see in Simon, is just this disgust, like, ew, she's touching him. Ew, why is he not pushing her away? If he was a prophet, he'd know she's that sort, yeah. you know? Yeah. And there's this quote from Ed Stetzer where he says, we can't communicate disgust basically without saying something about ourselves. Like we're elevated. They're the horrible yeah. sinner and we're the noble, righteous one.
Yeah.
You know, he's doing both in that same story. But I love that you pinpointed that, you know, his thoughts are disgusted with this other person, but also that Jesus might not actually know how bad she is. I mean,
yeah.
sometimes I do doubt, like, Lord,
yeah.
why would you exonerate that person? Or why would you give them, like, don't you see, don't you know how bad their sin yes. is? Like yes. the way I do,
like yes.
almost doubting, you know?
Yeah.
And I think what that says is, oh, I think I'm back to thinking of myself as not someone who has a debt. And so yes. like, how can we live like it's true that sort and this sort were the same sort?
There's I read a devotional book one year that was called Worship the King, and it's written by Chris Tigreen. One little thing that he said in that book and has stood out to me. He says, in a world we tend to divide between us and them, we need to remember that them always has the potential to be us. Mm-hmm. And once again, when I was reading this story in scripture, I was just thinking, like, that Pharisee didn't ever see her, that sinful woman, as somebody who could be us. Mm-hmm. He saw her as that sort.
Yeah.
And I just think how often we tend to fall into those same categories of us and them mm-hmm. and us and them.
Yeah.
And I think we see in this parable, in this story, that Jesus does not look down and see them as us and them. Mm-mm. That's not how he saw the Pharisee, and it's not how he saw the woman.
Yeah, he puts them side by side in the same story. And yep. basically, like you mentioned, we don't know how Simon responds, but the only way that he's going to be part of this story is if he sees that sort and his sort are the same sort. You know,
yeah.
that's the only yeah. way to be part of the story. Yeah, you may have more debt than her, but you also cannot pay Simon. I was just talking with a friend this weekend about how hard it is to be vulnerable and let other yeah. people know that I'm that sort, you know?
Yeah.
There's just such a tendency that we have to not want anybody to know that we too have sin. There's this book that I love called The Gospel Primer by Milton Vincent. And he just goes through the gospel, and there's this one part called Exposed by the Cross. And he talks about how, like, if I wanted others to think highly of me, I would conceal the fact that a shameful slaughter of the perfect Son of God was required that I might be saved. But when I stand at the foot of the cross and am seen by others under the light of the cross, I am left uncomfortably exposed before their eyes. Indeed, the most humiliating gossip that could ever be whispered about me is blared from Golgotha's hill, and my self-righteous reputation is left in ruins in the wake of its revelations. I just like that.
Beautiful.
That's, yes. I mean, I want to be just exposed by the cross. Like, I want to be the kind of woman that's like, yeah, My sin was that bad, that hard, that hurtful. I'm so sorry you had to be on the other side of it. And I'm so grateful for the cross. Like, that's what I see in this woman. And that's what I don't see in Simon. Like, living like it's true that we're both debtors who cannot pay.
Yes.
It's like, how am I going to treat your sin? And how am I going to treat my sin?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for all that you've shared.
So good to be here.
Can I just remind you that each of these stories from the Bible is absolutely true? Rather than giving us a list of facts to memorize about himself, God gave us a book filled with stories, and each one helps us to know him and to understand this overarching story that we are all in. So I hope that you'll take some time looking at this story in your Bible. To help you study, I've put together my free Live Like It's True workbook, which includes my false narratives watch list, my story elements bookmark, and more. Live Like It's True is part of the Resound Podcast Network. For more gospel-centered resources, visit resoundmedia.cc. We've got that link for you, along with links to any of the other resources that we've mentioned in the show notes. Thanks so much for joining me. And now it's time to go live like it's true.